Been wonderful to be a part of this team, David. I don't know, but I think you're probably the best Bible teacher I've ever heard in my life. And I heard of you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Joel, just friends all around. I didn't know I had this many friends in Texas. This is great. Well, I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me over to the book of Genesis. Chapter 24, Genesis 24, beginning verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. The Lord blessed him in every way. And he said to his chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, the previous chapter, we know that's Eliezer, "Put your hand under my thigh," he said. "I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, you will not get a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Verse 6, "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of the father's household in my native land, who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back to you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and he swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had camels kneel down near the well outside of town, as it was toward evening, the time when women go to draw water. And he prayed, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring. The daughters of the town people are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master." The servant, verse 17, the servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands to give him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." Verse 22. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a bekah and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. And then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" Verse 31. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing outside? I've prepared the house and the place for your camels." Verse 61. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready, mounted their camels, and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come in from Beer Lahairoi. He was living in the Negev. He went out to the fields one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac, and she got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is this man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done, and Isaac brought her into his tent, the tent of his mother Sarah. He married Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It always amazes me that as a preacher, pastor, that somehow God has a way of exalting us merely for exalting Christ. Who are we really? Little kids who stumbled into grace, who happened to come forward on the 17th verse of "Just As I Am," who had just somehow left a little later that piece of tree bark on which we'd written our name and our sins, passed them into the fire, and headed for Baylor. In Baylor, you hope to learn how to spell things like Nietzsche and Pannenberg and Joyce Meyer. you went around all for Jesus. It was for him. But suddenly, as you marched, you were chanting meaningless glossolalia. Luo, luais, luai. Luamen, luedi, luusi. Yictol, tictol, tictol, tictoli, ectol. And when you got all through with that, you were suddenly the parson, the person of the parish with papers. You could prove you were a preacher, and somehow you were out there in that magic land for at least the honeymoon where you were exalted. It was kind of nice because during worship, somehow they saw you as somewhat more than a layman, somewhat less than a god. Then came the first business meeting in which you were somewhat worse than a layman and somewhat more than the devil. But whether they loved you or hated you, you were central in their view. I miss that. In 1991, I quit being a pastor and headed for the seminary. I must confess, I always hate confessing this because I love just being in the church and watching the lines of intercourse in the church pass through my little mystical system. But the truth is, I think I was about this close to a burnout. I always said godly pastors would never have burnout, so I didn't talk about it out loud much. But on the day that I left the church, they rented a big ballroom. I'd been there 25 years, and all the people came by, shook hands with me, hundreds, thousands, I suppose, a couple at least, and they were throwing thank you notes in that basket. And they threw thank you notes in the basket. And you know, when it was time to go, finally, 4 hours, there were still people in line, and I said, we really got to go. And we drove out from that hotel ballroom past the church that had been 25 years and 4 building programs and several million dollars coming to be. We drove past it. My wife said, where should we stay tonight? I said, I don't really care, just not in Nebraska. There's only one place you can go south if you're not going to stay in Nebraska. It's Kansas, which is rarely ever the will of God. But I said to her, Kansas will be fine. We drove out past that big church building. We drove down to Kansas, pulled into a motel there. She said, is this one okay? I said, sure, it's in Kansas. We stopped and we went in, and she grabbed a little box of thank you notes. We got into the motel that night and laid down. She said, you want me to read you a thank you note? I said, no, we'll read those tomorrow on the way to Southwestern Seminary. She didn't pay any attention to me. She picked one out and tore it open, and a $50 bill fell out. And I said, read me another one. I had no idea, frankly, they were taking a love offering. I had no idea this was, they hadn't ever shown any love to me, at least in years. And all of a sudden, I knew they loved me, though they'd never let on. And we got up the next morning and went on. I've thought a lot about that. I became, in this little act, a layman again. I like being a layman. It's a lot more fun to go to church and criticize than really try to lead. But what I noticed, the immediate thing that happened to me when I got down to Southwestern Seminary was there were 200 professors. I had been the only Bible scholar in our little church. And all of a sudden, there were 200 professors. I wasn't the big guy anymore. And suddenly, I realized what it was that you have. Because whether they love you or hate you, you're central in their worldview. There's something kind of nice about that. Because they see you as that man traveling through the desert, carrying an ark on rings and staves, and fire crackles around the seraphim, and this is our pastor, and you feel good about being their pastor. And somehow when the children pass your study door, you hear them cupping their hands and saying, that's his room. He is old and knew all the apostles personally. And the more you decry your holiness, the more they will exalt you. And the more you are exalted, the more they will decry your holiness. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. I picked up a little boy from a cookie and cue line in Vacation Bible School. And as I held him on my arm in that day, I said to him, it's nice to have you. Little brown eyes, beautiful child. And I said, what's your name, son? He said, my name is Andy Sterichol. I said, I bet you can't spell that. He said, A-N-D-Y-S-T-E-R-U-Y-C-H-O-L.
I said, "That's wonderful. Do you know who I am?" He said, I said, "Who?" He said, "God." I put him down and went back and got in my study and locked the door and quaked for 30 minutes. How do you come down from the grandiose esteem that you're the big man, the God? You just go home. Your wife's been terribly slow to notice your godhood. And in fact, she's felt that little bit of sanctified odor in your socks. And your children, shall I tell it all, on the way back to the pizza parlor, I've heard you belch and other things. And somehow it's all wounded your divinity in their mind. And I'm kind of glad because, you know, godhood is a very tight garment. Joel Gregory had one thing I always wanted, this great deep voice. Everything he says sound like God is saying it. I love that. But the truth is, it's a tight garment. And most of us who try to put on that thing just can't quite do it. I once roomed with a pastor at a pastor's conference. And oh, he was pretty. He just was a pretty guy, you know. He had nice clothes. And at night he had blue silk pajamas with Yahweh stitched on the pocket. And when he took them off, he had beautiful colored underwear, clearly a liberal. And I wanted to say to him by Thursday, "Look, why don't you just get real? Jesus is coming again." And I don't know that I ever did convince him, but I wanted to quote what Elie Wiesel said. He said, "All what I say, I pass on to you, my child. I learned this from a friend who taught me the necessity of clinging to my humanity. The man who tries to be an angel only succeeds in making little faces." And I suspect that's true. So, what bit of humanity you have, clutch it to your breast like a Shulamite woman, hightail it home, and let your family remind you what it's like to be a human being. There's where the love actually begins. In this passage, I see Isaac, who's a desert sheik, and a camel herder, who is looking for a wife. And so he sends Eliezer, his closest, best servant, to do the job for him. And Eliezer says, "Let it come to pass that somehow I shall say, get, drink and give my camels water. Let this be the one you have appointed to be the wife of my servant Isaac." Now Eliezer is not at first impressed. He doesn't know her name is Rebecca right at first. He only wants to know, is this person who is genuine and who knows the ropes of servanthood? And so he approaches her. He sets forth the sign. And what he's really looking for is not necessarily a romantic story here, but someone who can serve in such a way that she can stand the rigors of desert living, where anybody just gets so hot in summer, it's hard to be elected the Hittite sweetheart of 1734 B.C., She's going to have to know how to do something. And I'm too much an artist to understand real exegesis, but this is a passage of 67 verses. And there are an astounding reference, 15 references to camels. This struck me when I read it, because it seems to me that while Isaac might be looking for someone who photographs well by his Ferrari, Eliezer is looking for somebody who can help him take care of the camels. There's a motif of servanthood. So when Eliezer walks up to Rebecca, she says in flawless Hebrew, "Shethi aveni," which means in Hebrew it is being interpreted as, "How about a drink, shortstop?" And your camels, they must be dying of thirst. And Rebecca staggers through the heat, bringing each of the camels, you know, 73 firkins of water, never complaining that camels get so few furlongs to the firkin. She brings them water. But inwardly he is singing, "Ah, sweet mystery of life, at last I found you." You know something, my 49 years with the most beautiful person in the world has taught me that the rock bottom of all our relationships comes because we learned a simple thing, that we weren't going to play by Hollywood rules, that marriage, if it endures in the parsonage, is going to have to learn to understand a lot of things about servanthood. Because I believe that it all takes, when it works right, a woman who understands Proverbs 31, getting together with a guy who understands Ephesians 5:21, and somehow making these things work. Because I have had those moments. We've confessed some of them last night. But those awful moments, I remember one. A business meeting on my salary. We voted every year at Plattsmouth on whether to raise my salary. We never did. We just always voted on it. And I can remember going home from that business meeting all tore up because brothers had been mad at each other and they were screaming at each other. I got inside. Barb and I knelt down by the bed that night. We did this a lot to survive. Took each other's hands and I said to God, God, how can you call yourself? How can you call yourself a merciful God and create laymen? And Barbara was right with me. But you know what is the greatest thing in the world? Those moments when you know you're in it together and you reach over and you take each other's hand and you say this, God, I really don't need your church. I don't even like your church very much. And it seemed to me I heard God saying, I don't care too much for it either. And we said, God, I've got to have Jesus. And I've got to have my woman. The rest of it, I can live without, depending upon how the morrow comes. And I managed to last a good many years. You see, when the camels finished drinking, says Genesis 24, the man took out a gold ring and they were engaged. He had done it on the basis of a woman and how she treated camels. Isn't that interesting? And here, while Eliezer prayed for a sign, Rebecca leans back against the dromedary and runs her hand through the crinkly camel hair. And I believe at this moment she says something like, I know Isaac cares for camels. He's got a lot of them. I've always had a kind of fondness for them myself. And so they become engaged on the seeds of some real identity. They weren't trying to fall in love. If they would, he would have been photographed in a digitized shirt, a body shirt, with a gold chain around his Brad Pitt chest somehow. And she would have been photographed in the forest in a chiffon peignoir meditating on a bucket. But they wanted something else. They wanted this basic thing. You see, she and Isaac knew the issue that holds a marriage together, plain old service. Here in the deserts of Syria, I think, and not in Arthur's court, was chivalry born. How did these Old Testament guys serve? Jacob served 7 years, the Bible says, to win the lovely Rachel, after he'd already been tricked into marrying a heavily veiled Mesopotamian schnauzer with pink eye. And Boaz let little handfuls of grain fall to win his beloved. And Samson slaughtered 30 Philistines to win his bride's graces. And David collected 200 Philistine foreskins to win the hand of Michael. And there's a footnote in the Living Bible that says the Philistines were very reluctant to donate. Isaac is a family man who isn't too proud, by the way, the Bible says, to beg for bread when his little family is hungry. And he digs and spends his back to the digging of a well so that Rebecca will know the same kind of water she once furnished his camels. All is suddenly glorious. And Eliezer says, O Lord, my master, may it be when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, I'll drink and water your camels too. By this you will know I've shown kindness to my master. And the whole sign works out just exactly as he said it would. It's a beautiful sign. And it comes to pass that Rebecca says, why are you standing out here? And in the earliest King James translation, Rebecca says, bring the camels into the house. What a sign. While Rebecca may seem to be going a long ways in this, if God said it, I believe it, kind of. And all the camels come into the house. Anyway, bringing the beast inside impresses Eliezer. And Eliezer was flabbergasted. He had his sign and more so. Maybe the camels didn't do much for early Eastern Mediterranean decor, but it sure answers God's issue about servanthood. And maybe you women have never had camels in your house, but you've had the softball team in July, and the comparisons are awesome. I learned this, that when it's up or down, I like to reach out in the dark and just feel the present strength of my wife, the greatest servant that God ever put on this earth. One morning, the sun was shining through our window, and it fell on her hand. And I was looking at the sun shining on her hand, and I thought, what a noble hand. You know, it fed all the deacons every week. It seemed like they were there. It changed the diapers on all her baby. The hands prayed. And I was so struck with this lovely moment about her hand, I reached over and began to stroke her hand in the sunlight, which woke her up. And she said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm just stroking your hand. And she said, well, cut it out right now. Wasn't as romantic to her, but I do know this. I know this, that it is this which pasted our lives together. I had a July one day when I preached a very bad sermon. The thing I hate about bad sermons, there's just general agreement about them that they're bad. Nobody says it was good. They just go out silently by you. And Barbara didn't say anything on the way home from church. And I thought, well, you know, there's always Sunday night for a Southern Baptist preacher. I get to do it again. Surely I'll do better. Lightning never strikes twice on the same Sunday. But that Sunday it did. It was really a bad evening sermon, the third worst sermon in human history. My deacons were sharp enough to know that every time I preached two bad sermons in a row, I left town for a few days to try to go back into the ministry. And one of them came up and said, I know you're going to the Amana Colony tonight because it was really a bad day for all of us. And he said, but before you leave, he said, I'd like to take you over and buy you a piece of pie. Now, you know, I've got some advice to you if you don't know this. If you're really feeling rotten, don't go out and try to socialize with people. They won't please you. And we went over to Coco's to have some coffee and pie. And this couple had two little kids. One of those little girls just screamed, a high-piercing scream that went straight through my head. It was a terrible feeling. I preached bad. Everybody agreed. Now I've got this thing tearing my brain apart. And she's screaming. And somehow people began to leave the restaurant. And and then the rats began to leave the restaurant. And then I turned to the woman and said, you know how to make her quit that? She thought I was going to say something James Dobson-ish. And I said, turn her upside down and beat her butt and she'll stop that. Then they left the restaurant. And Barbara and I are in the car. And we're headed over to the Amana Colonies and we're talking. And it's quiet for a while. Neither of us say anything. And then finally I said, you know what? It would just mean so much to me if you'd compliment my sermons once in a while. She said, well, I'll tell you what. She said, you preach all right for a middle-aged man whose hair is falling out, which isn't what I wanted to hear. And then she said, you know, I said, you know what bothers me? That you just never say this. She said, you know what bothers me? I said, no. She said, it bothers me when I see you hugging 3,000 people at church and you walk by me at home without ever reaching out to touch me. I had my sign. And my sign is there needs to be a mutual servanthood. I love it when it works, because when it works, it's all there is. And you know what? William Shakespeare says in Two Gentlemen of Verona, he doesn't love who does not show his love. We do that. That's who we are. We're the lovers. We're the pastors. And then Rebecca and her maids got ready. They mounted their camels and went back with Eliezer. And Isaac had come in from the fields of Beer Luai Roy. He was living in the Negev. He went out one evening just to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca looked up also and saw Isaac. And she got off her camel. She asked her servant, who is this man in the field who is coming to meet us? He's my master, the servant said. And she took a veil and covered herself. Then Eliezer told Isaac all that he had done, and Isaac brought her back to the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was greatly comforted after his mother's death. Even as he saw Rebekah, I believe, he takes her into his tent. He touches her almond skin. He drinks long of the light in her hazel eyes. Then, handsome sheik that he was, I believe he draws a veil from her face and turns his face toward hers. He is Isaac of Arabia. She is a sultry countess of the Tigris. What is there for him to do but to sing come to my tent, oh, my beloved, hear my lament, warm as the sun. And he snuffed the lamp, and the world erupted in glory, and even as it did, the tent, of course, became that one special place, while the camels outside in the dark smile in approval. And on one of those nights, nameless nights, in that tent, a set of twins was conceived, destined to become the nation that changed the world. And I think about it, the richness of it all, because what the Bible really says here is that somehow from these 12 sons born out of that tent is the glory of the human race. And in fact, of the four names that most influence modern history, three of them are grandsons of this desert sheik. And only one, Charles Darwin, a Methodist man, was not Jewish. It permits, I believe, the moment, the skin-to-skin touching that lets a man and a woman be just that. So St. Paul was right when he said this. For the woman, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church and the Savior of the body. And Shakespeare, by the way, speaks through this same vicious Catherine once tamed. She says to her company, thy husband is thy Lord, thy life, thy keeper, thy head, thy sovereign, one that cares for thee and for thy maintenance commits his body. Such duty as a subject owes a prince. Even so, a woman oweth to her husband. And St. Paul said to the man, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. And again, Shakespeare has his Henry V say to his particular Catherine, before God, Kate, I speak to thee as a plain soldier. If thou canst take me for this. For these fellows of infinite tongue, who often do rhyme themselves into ladies' favors, do later reason themselves out again. What? A speaker is but a prater. A rhyme but a ballad, a good leg will fall, a straight back will stoop, a black beard will turn white, a curled pate will grow bald, a fair face will wither, a full eye will wax hollow, but a good heart, Kate, is the sun and the moon, for it shines bright and never changes. Truly it keeps its place. If thou wouldst have such a one, take me a soldier, take a soldier, take a king. The important thing, I believe, is this. For a long marriage that means something, I believe in the parsonage, the camels remain the witness, and servanthood is absolutely imperative. So when you've had it out with the ministry, and when you've taken care of all the chores, those things that have to be taken care of, water the camels and enter the tent and rip your shirt from your chest and say, come to my tent, oh, my beloved. Hear my lament, warm as the sun. Snuff the lamp, and then in the darkness, let every woman say, such duty as a subject owes a prince, even so a woman oweth to her husband. And let the man in full breath say, the camels are cared for, and here is my love. It is the sun and the moon, and it keeps its place truly. If thou wouldst have such a one, take me, and take me, take a preacher. Take a preacher, take a king. So will your marriage, I believe, be ever blessed, and the camels around your tent will always smile in the darkness.